Today is the last day of the Melbourne Crusade. The past 4 weeks have been the most memorable of our entire ministry. This has been a historic religious phenomenon that has astounded both Protestant and Catholic leaders in this country. Even though the preparations for the crusade had been extensive, no one's faith anticipated the tremendous outpouring of the Spirit of God that we have witnessed during these days. Time after time, I have assured the people of Melbourne that thousands of Americans, Canadians, and people from all over the world were praying for this crusade. They join with me in expressing their heartfelt appreciation for your prayers on their behalf. They feel that they have felt the breath of spiritual awakening. The Christians are rejoicing in almost unbelief at what has happened, and the non-Christian has been shaken out of his religious indifference. The letters to the editor column in the newspapers are filled with religious discussion and debate. When some of the letters became critical of the crusade, the official Roman Catholic paper, The Advocate, came to our defense, stating that apparently some of our critics had never read the New Testament. This was such an impressive editorial, I think I will read a paragraph from it. Quote, "From the standpoint of the Catholic Christian, the most notable reflection to be made about many of the evangelist critics in the press is that they appear never to have read the New Testament at all, and that they are incapable of conceiving of salvation as something different from social betterment, the spread of humanitarianism, or freedom from the fear of nuclear war." End quote. Thus, religious discussion and debate has aroused Melbourne out of religious indifference. This past week, as I had a round of conferences with ministers and civic leaders, I became aware that from their point of view, the impact of the crusade was beyond anything they had anticipated. The crowds that attended the public meetings averaged far above our meetings in New York, London, or San Francisco. The numbers coming forward to commit their lives to Christ was beyond any crusade we have ever thus far held. The newspapers gave such generous and sympathetic coverage that people were converted through reading the newspapers alone. The television and radio stations cooperated by giving full coverage to the crusade in such a way that almost everyone in this great city was confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dr. Stuart Babbage, Dean of St. Paul's Anglican Cathedral here in Melbourne, says that Australia is currently in the midst of a religious awakening, the like of which this continent has never witnessed before. Australia has never known great spiritual revival in its history, and Christians are rejoicing that their prayers of many years are being answered. But they're also aware that there is still much to be done. This is only the beginning of a new opportunity, and if they do not take advantage of it, it will not be long before the churches and people will be back in the same old ruts as before the crusade began. In just a short time, the closing meeting will be held at the Melbourne Cricket Ground, where the Olympic Games were held 2 years ago. This is one of the largest and most beautiful stadiums in the world. It is anticipated that this will be the greatest religious gathering in the history of Australia. It is our prayer that when the invitation is given this afternoon, that we may witness a spectacle that is a repetition of Pentecost. The choir and George Beverly Shea will sing for the last time, "How Great Thou Art." Cliff Barrows will lead his last song, and I will preach my last sermon. And when the Archbishop of Melbourne pronounces the benediction, the people will go back to their respective homes, hardly yet realizing what has happened to their community. We have found Australia to be a land of hospitable and friendly people who have a genuine hunger for spiritual reality. Thousands of Christians have prayed for years that God will send spiritual refreshing to their land. Christians of various theological persuasions have worked together, hand in hand, in a spirit of Christian unity that is a silent rebuke to the divisiveness that is often seen in other countries. This island continent, in my opinion, stands on the brink of the nearest thing to religious revival that I have yet seen, because Christians have dared to unify their forces and become of one heart and one soul in a concerted Christian evangelistic offensive. Almost the entire city cooperated in this evangelistic crusade. For example, when it became obvious that thousands who wished to attend the crusade could not be assured of a seat, a Melbourne television station offered to televise the services to the entire city. At the close of the services, I would ask all who wished to give their hearts to Christ to phone a certain number where counselors were assigned to show them the way of salvation. 10 phones had been installed for this purpose, but the lines became so jammed night after night with thousands of calls that the authorities had to refuse us the use of the phones momentarily. Later, 100 phones were put into use to take care of the deluge of inquirers on the nights of the telecast. Thousands more heard the crusade services over telegraph lines, which carried the meeting to 75 towns and villages scattered over the state of Victoria. And God did not let his word return void. The largest proportion of first-time commitments of any crusade was noted, with 70 out of every 100 people coming forward were coming for the first time to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord, Master, and Savior. On Saturday night, more than 2,300 young people made their decision, and among them were football players, cricket players, swimmers, and trackmen who represent the famous sports elite of this sports-minded country. One young man who was cynical toward the crusade and had brought some of his friends for an evening of sheer amusement was convicted by the Holy Spirit and found himself with the huge throng which reverently filed forward to register themselves as committed Christians. He came laughing, but left rejoicing. A young civil engineer was soundly converted. The next morning found him sharing his newfound joy with his colleagues in the engineering firm where he worked. To date, he has won 11 members of his family to Christ and is proving one of the most effective witnesses for Christ that I've ever seen in so short a time. God is working on every level of life in Melbourne. You can feel it in the air. People on the street are whistling, "To God be the glory and how great thou art." Ministers have a new sense of mission. Many nominal church members have made a fresh dedication of themselves to Christ. And best of all, God, by whose Spirit all of this has been accomplished, will continue to work that which has begun in this, the most populous area of Australia. Thus, once again, to God must go the glory, praise, and honor. This has been His doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Tomorrow morning, we board a plane for the little island of Tasmania, just south of Australia, where extensive plans have been made for 2 days of meetings. Then we will have a few days of rest before beginning the Crusades in New Zealand. Then on April the 12th, we'll begin the Sydney Crusade. Sydney is the largest city in Australia, and they've made the most extensive plans for a crusade that we've ever known. We are told by church leaders that the expectancy as a result of the Melbourne meetings is beyond anything that they had ever anticipated. Plans for accommodating the people in Sydney have been revised upwards. We would appreciate the continued prayers of all of you at home that the Holy Spirit will continue to burn His fire, blow His wind, and reveal His light throughout this land down under. Many people have asked, "Do you preach the same message in Australia that you do in America?" Yes. We came to Australia with a conclusion parallel to the Apostle Paul's when he said, "I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In our faltering and weak way, that has been the central theme of our message in song and word. We've had several associate evangelists with us who have been preaching many times a day in various parts of the city of Melbourne. That has been their theme. We have sought to exalt Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has drawn thousands unto Himself. C.K. Chesterton once said, "If I wish to dissuade a man from drinking his 10th whiskey and soda, should I slap him on the back and say, 'Be a man'?" No one who wished to dissuade a crocodile from eating its 10th explorer would slap him on the back and say, "Be a crocodile." But Chesterton did not pursue his metaphor quite far enough. For there is no known way to change the nature of a crocodile and make him man-loving instead of man-eating. But the glorious news of the gospel of Christ that we've preached in Australia is that man can be changed. True, the leopard cannot change his spots, but the Bible says, "Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Over the cradled Christ child, the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The sin that has marred and marked every man born of woman can be cleansed by the redeeming grace of him who loved us and gave himself for us. This is not just a theological platitude. That is the gist of experimental religion. And thousands across Melbourne can rise and say today for the first time, "There is therefore now no condemnation to us which are in Christ Jesus." Here in Australia, I think many of the clergymen have been astounded at the simplicity of the message. Our main emphasis has been, first, Christ saves from the penalty of sin. God is a God of justice, and therefore he cannot wink at evil. He hates sin, he loathes it, he shudders at it, he cannot condone it. But God is not only a God of wrath, he is also a God of mercy. At the slightest provocation, he will forgive, pardon, and forget, but only because of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. If God hears the slightest whisper of repentance and confession, the Bible tells us that it delights him to pardon the guilty and to bury his sins in the depths of the sea. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and he will abundantly pardon. Thousands of people who have been caught in the tentacles of sin and mired down in the hopelessness of despair as a result of guilt complexes have found glorious relief here in Australia by having assurance that their sins were forgiven because of Christ's death on the cross. Secondly, we've been emphasizing that Christ saves from the power of sin. What Christ does for us is not just a cold legal transaction exonerating us of all guilt. He goes beyond the ability of a high officer to pardon a public offender, for no governor could offer a convict a changed nature. But Christ not only forgives the surface sins, he deals with our sinful nature and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So through the Holy Spirit, we can live victoriously over the sin that once held domination over us. Christ not only cancels sins, plural, he copes with sins, singular. As Paul said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He saves us from the power of sin. This doesn't mean that we never sin, but it does mean that sin will no longer be the ruling principle of our lives. We may lose a skirmish now and then, but we are more than overcomers through him that loved us. There is glorious victory over the power of sin to those who put their trust in him. There are many of you listening to my voice today that are caught in the tentacles of sin. Sin binds you. It may be the sin of gossiping, or pride, or selfishness, or immorality, or drink. Whatever it may be, whatever this sin or habit or demon may be, Christ can break the bonds and the chains that bind you. Christ can cast the demon out if you will allow him. Thirdly, we've been emphasizing that Christ ultimately will save us from the presence of sin. In this world, we're surrounded by sin. It screams from the headlines of our newspapers. We see it on the covers of our magazines everywhere. And we see change, carnage, and havoc that is caused by sin. It stifles us by day and haunts our dreams by night. But someday, the believing Christian will be removed from the very presence of sin. In the present world dilemma, confusion, and torment, there is one bright hope. And that is the glorious fact of the second coming of Jesus Christ. At this climactic point of history, he will remove his own from the presence of sin, and we shall live forever with him. In the last few paragraphs of the Bible, we read how God is someday going to bring down the curtain upon Satan and his activities, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Listen, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." To you Christians in Nyasaland in Africa, to you Christians that are suffering in many parts of the world, I tell you there is coming a glorious day when Christ is going to come for his own, and we shall be forever with him. And then there will be no sorrow nor crying, nor death, nor fear, nor terror. We shall be in his presence. Someday, if you have accepted God's remedy for sin, he will remove you from the very presence of it. Even now, he can and will liberate you from its power. "If any man be in Christ," says the Bible, "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Many of you have said to yourself, "Buck up now, be a man." But you can't be the man. You can't be the person you ought to be without Christ. Give Christ your life. Let him come into your heart now. Whether you're listening in Africa or South America, the United States, Canada, or Australia, whatever the part of the world you're listening in, whatever the color of your skin, your heart is the same toward God. We are sinners. We need to be transformed and changed. Christ can do that just now if you will let him. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray that the Spirit of the living God will speak across the world, And as a result of what has been said today, may many be brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen.